Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together as a body of believers. Thank you for a nice warm building that we can gather in and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for this season as we think about Thanksgiving, as we think about the upcoming Christmas and all the meaning and the things that are associated with that. God, just what a special time of year this is. And God, we want to continue to thank you and praise you as we've gathered together here today. Today is all about you. It's all about lifting your name up, worshiping you, and proclaiming your name. So God, as we do that here today, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, you'd speak to our minds. Draw us to yourself, Lord, and just fill us in ways that we need to be filled. Challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged. And encourage us in ways that we need to be encouraged. And God, we pray that all the honor and the glory would go to you. And we would carry that excitement. We would carry that energy out into the world in this coming week. And the places that you've called us to and the relationships that you've helped us to develop. And even maybe those strangers that we come into contact with that don't know you, God, that we would share the message that you've given to us here today. So again, Father, may you be honored, may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
To thy tribes on Sinai's height, in ancient times didst give the law, in cloud and majesty. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Josh, we're going to go to the next song. Thank you. We invite you to stand if you're able.
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation. Hope of all the earth, thou art dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Joy to those who long to see the day spring from on high appear. Come, thou promise rod of Jesse, of thy birth we long to hear. O'er the hills the angels singing news, glad tidings of a birth. Go to Him your praise is bringing, Christ the Lord has come to earth. Come to earth to taste our sadness, He whose glories do no end. By His life He brings us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend. Leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall. This the everlasting wonder, Christ was born, the Lord of all. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Joy has dawned upon the world, promise of creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus
born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels, as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable, as the setting star in place shaped the earth in darkness. Cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory. Gifts of men from distant lands prophesy the story. Gold, a king is born today. Incense, God is with us. Myrrh, his death will make a way, and by his blood he'll win us. Son of Adam, son of heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. Deo gloria in excelsis Deo. Angels we have heard on high, singing sweetly o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Christ, whose birth the angels sing, come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Come on, bended knees, adore Him.
spread the news of Emmanuel. Joy and peace for the weary heart. Lift up your hands, for your King has come. Sing, for the light overwhelms the dark. Glory shining for all to see. Hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, he will have the praise. Tell the world his name is Jesus. Glory shining for all to see. Hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, he will have the praise. Tell the world his name is Jesus.
Seated.
To the book of Romans chapter 5 for our devotional this morning. Book of Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 8 verses there. And as I said in the opening a bit, I always enjoy this time of year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, kind of the two together, to have thankful hearts and appreciate all that God has done for us. But as we think about that, my mind can't help but go to Christmas and the greatest gift ever given. That's the gift of Jesus Christ. And so this scripture talks about that a bit here today, and what we have been given and what we possess, what we have because of that great gift of Jesus. So Romans chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you have peace with God this morning? Do you have peace with God? The only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. It's through the gift of his Son. It's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can produce, nothing that we can earn. And God has given that to us as a free gift through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that we can truly be thankful for, having a peace with God. And not only a peace with God, but also to recognize that we have access to him, access to that grace, the grace of his throne. He watches over us. He cares about us. He extends his grace to us. And to recognize in all of that, as we get down to the last couple verses, none of us deserve that. None of us earned that. None of us could buy that in any way, shape, or form. It's all a gift of Jesus Christ, all a gift of God that he has given to us. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving and as we move into the Christmas season, let's never walk away from that. Let's keep our minds focused on that. What a wonderful gift Jesus is. Not just for us, but for the entire world. There's a world that needs to know that God loves them, that God cares about them, and they too can have that peace and that joy that we have this time of year. We can share that peace and that joy with them. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, just what a blessing. What a blessing, Lord, as we've come through or still in the end of the Thanksgiving season, and God, our hearts and our minds are drawn to many of the material things that we give thanks to you for. But most of all, Father, we're grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and grateful for salvation in him and through him. But as well, Father, to recognize that that gift is not just for us, it's for everyone. And that we would be willing to share that gift as you bring people into our lives in the coming weeks, especially this time of year. People's hearts and minds seem to be turned a bit more towards those types of things. That God, we would be faithful in sharing your love in ways that you can use and that you can draw people to yourself. And God, thank you for loving us, demonstrating your love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, we had no hope, we had no future, and you gave it all to us. So God, we're grateful, and we worship you, and we praise you here today, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This time I'll ask our chorister to come.
For a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad of the name Jesus. Jesus, the name that charms my fears, that bids my sorrow cease. Tis music in the sinner's ears, tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. If blood can make the foulest clean, his blood avails for me. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever give. Saints below and saints above, the church and heaven.
201. Let's stand if we could, please. Those who can. Gonna need the bass and the tenor to step it up. On the cars.
Hark and thousand harps and voices, sounds that know of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the Son of love. See, he's under throne. Jesus rules the world alone. Alleluia, 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 amen. King of glory, reign forever, thine everlasting crown. Nothing from ever, those whom thou hast made thine own. Happy thy shroud, thy grace, destined to behold thy face. Alleluia, 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 amen. Savior, hasten thy appearing, bring, oh bring, the glorious day. When the awful summons hearing, heaven and earth shall pass away. And their golden harps we sing, glory, glory to our King. Alleluia, 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 amen.
Thank you.
A man by the name of Vince Lombardi. How many of you know who Vince Lombardi is? Raise your hand. Got a few of you guys. Most of you would know him if you know what the trophy is that he's named after. It's the Lombardi Trophy, which is what the Super Bowl winning team receives. Vince Lombardi, in July of 1961, his team the prior year had just lost in the NFL championship game. And they had a good season. They did well, but they got to the championship game and just couldn't pull it off. So in that summer, the following summer, he called his team together. They had their first practice. They began to look at football again and beginning a plan for the following season. And Vince Lombardi called his team together, and they were all standing in front of him, and he looked at them, and he had a football in his hands just like this. And everybody was waiting for him to speak and give them strategy and plans and, okay, so what's the offense going to look like, and what are we going to do on defense? And the team was in tuned and focused as to what Vince was going to say. And he looked at them and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. Duh. The team looked at him kind of like, okay, that's good. Now what? From that point on, Vince Lombardi, starting with a football, began teaching the fundamentals of football. His team went back to the basics, and the reason for it was many of the mistakes they made in the championship game the year prior were fundamental mistakes. They were basic mistakes. And by doing this, Vince Lombardi and his team, the following year, won the NFL championship. And from that point on, Vince Lombardi never lost another playoff game as a head coach. Gentlemen, this is a football, is how he began. And this morning, gentlemen, ladies, we are going to look at the gospel. We are going to look at the gospel. We are going to look at the basic of the basics, and we need a reminder. We need a reminder. Many of us have come to church our whole lives and have sat in these pews and have been part of our Sunday school program or part of our children's ministry or our youth ministry, and we hear this stuff consistently, but we forget it. We forget it. We need to go back to the fundamentals and the basics. And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to go back to the resurrection. We're going to go back to the gospel. And specifically today, we're going to look at the proof of the resurrection. We're going to look at the proof of the resurrection. And we're going to look at three of these proofs, and each one are primary and essential for us to understand, to fully understand why it is that we can trust the accounts in Scripture. What are the proofs of the resurrection? The first proof that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that the resurrection is proved by the gospel. It is proved by the gospel. If I were to randomly go around this church with a microphone and ask each of you, or a few of you, explain to me the gospel in 30 seconds or less, how many of you would be comfortable doing that? Got a few of you. If I were to walk around this church and say, brother, I want to know who Jesus is. How do I get saved? How many of you would be able to, in a basic, simple sense, lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Lead them in the gospel. How would you define the gospel? How would you explain it to a non-believer? You see, we say that the gospel is fundamental and basic, and it is, but how many of us could actually articulate what the gospel is if we were asked by somebody? There was a survey done in April of 2022. Lifeway Research did one. It was a survey. They talked to Christians across all of the United States. They didn't just hit one section or the other. They spanned across the United States in different areas and regions, denominations, and different groups of people. And the questions that they asked them were all centered around the gospel. And there's a whole slew of questions. I'm not going to go through all of them. But the survey found that 70% of the people that were talked to, that were surveyed, had not shared the gospel with anybody in the last 6 months. 70% of the people surveyed had not shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months. Of those 70% that did not share the gospel, the question was asked of them, why? Why have you not shared the gospel with somebody in the last 6 months? 66% of those people said it was because they didn't know how. They had no idea what they would say. If I was to be asked what the gospel is, how would I answer that? 66% of the people had no idea how to share the gospel. Now, if those numbers are correct, which I'm not sure if they are or not, polls are weird, they look different in different places, but if those numbers are accurate, and this morning, if there's 400 people here, that means there are 280 of us that have not shared the gospel in the last 6 months. And out of those 280, 185 of you, the reason would be because I don't know how. I don't know how to share the gospel. And whether those numbers are accurate this morning is irrelevant. It's completely irrelevant. What matters most is that the vast majority of us are not sharing the gospel. We're not sharing the gospel. And the reasons we aren't vary differently, but most of the time, it's a messaging thing. We don't want to overcomplicate it. We don't want to oversimplify it. We don't want to screw something up. We don't want to miss something. We get in this method and mode where we get paralyzed by analysis, and we don't do anything. We stop sharing. We stop talking. We just use the excuse. It's a good excuse, but there's reasons for it. But we use the excuse as, well, they will see the love of Jesus by my life. And I hope they do. I truly hope they see the love of Jesus by the way that you live. But brothers and sisters, looking at somebody's life is not going to hear the gospel. You're not going to know who Jesus is. You're going to know how to get saved by seeing somebody treat another person nicely. It's not going to happen. We need to verbalize it. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be told to other people. So let's look at the gospel. Verses 3 and 4, chapter 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the most simple form of the gospel. You could use this, if you walked up to somebody, you could share this with them, and you would be technically sharing the gospel. This is the simplest way to do so. However, there's a lot of areas in there that aren't covered, right? It's very simple to us. We understand it. But if you were to walk up to a complete stranger, a non-believer, somebody who has no church background, has never heard any of this stuff, and you said that in that simple form, many people are going to say thank you and move on. Few might ask some questions, but most are going to be confused. Most are going to be confused. So, this morning I want to give you five simple steps. Five simple steps to remember how to share the gospel. Now I know this sermon might sound like, Greg, this is basic stuff. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But I wonder how many of us actually know it. Five simple steps. First step in sharing the gospel. God made. These are simple ways to remember it. Two words. Each one of these steps are two words. First one, God made. Always begin with the fact that God made everything. God is the creator. And in that, created everything perfectly. He created everything good. And everything had a purpose. This establishes God as the one and only, the sovereign one, the king of the universe, who has designed and created relationship with him. The next thing you look at is we sinned. God made and we sinned. Man's choice led to separation with God. And because of man's choice, every single one of us from that first choice on have been predisposed, have been naturally inclined to make that choice, to sin, to walk away from God, to disobey him. God made, we sinned. The next one, Jesus died. God made, we sinned, Jesus died. This step can get explained a lot. You can go as deep as you want when you're explaining the gospel in this step. But when you keep it to its simplest form, Jesus died. We needed somebody. We needed a perfect sacrifice to step in our place to take our sins on him and die in our place. Jesus was that person. He was God's only son who lived that perfect life and died in our place. God made, we sinned, Jesus died. The fourth one, Jesus lives. Jesus lives. After death, he was buried in a tomb. This is important. This is a step we can't miss. It's a step we often skip, but it's a step we can't miss. Jesus, after being dead for three days, rose from the dead, came out of the grave in bodily form, physically risen to defeat death and sin. God made, we sinned, Jesus died, Jesus lives, and the last one is we repent. Our response to this is we repent because of our need for that reconciliation, that need for Jesus to reconcile our relationship with God. We need to step forward and say, God, I accept that. I know that. I am a sinner. I am part of this problem. I have sinned. I have stepped away from you in relationship with you, and I need your son's blood to cover those sins. This is the simplest way to share the gospel. Five steps, each one two words. You can go as deep as you want. You can stay at these five words or these five steps. It's a simple thing. God made, we sinned, Jesus died, Jesus lives, and we repent. These five steps keep our mind focused on the essentials of the gospel, where we don't get lost in the weeds and we start to talk about ourselves more than we actually talk about Jesus. And there's a place to talk about your personal testimony and your walk with Christ, and we'll get to that later. But for the vast majority of your gospel presentation, keep it on Christ. Keep it on Jesus, because that's who they need. There's a phrase that says, what you win them to is what you have to keep them with. So if you win a person to your own by your own testimony and the good things that you've done, you have to keep up doing those things so that they stay saved. They're going to continue to look at you as their Savior. But if you lead them to Christ and Christ is the one that saves them, you step back and let Jesus do the work. That's the Holy Spirit's time. He gets to work in their life and dive in and start transforming them from the inside out. Now, there could probably be 10 steps in this thing. But these five are simple and essential. And I think sometimes we just need to keep it simple. Most people who have never heard the gospel message will only need the basics to begin this process. And don't think that just by doing these five steps that you're automatically going to get a response. It's probably not going to happen the first time. Maybe it does. That'd be awesome. But if it doesn't, don't get discouraged. You have presented the gospel. Now let God do his work. Now let God do his work. But we must be sure to present the gospel accurately and with clarity. Accurately and with clarity. One of the biggest pieces that most people miss when they share the gospel is the resurrection. Think about it. When you talk about your salvation, typically it goes something like, well, I'm so thankful Jesus died for my sins. And I am. I am thankful Jesus died for my sins. But if your testimony is only based on the death of Jesus, and Paul talks about this later in 1 Corinthians 15, we're the most pitied. We're the most pitied. We need the most hope. But if our salvation is based on not just the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ, we have a living Savior. We have a God who's alive, and we have a Jesus who is walking with us daily, who is living and seated at the right hand of the Father. If we miss the resurrection, we miss the most important part. We miss the most important part. The resurrection must be part of the gospel, or it's not the gospel. It's not the good news. Everyone dies. Everyone dies. That's not that miraculous. People can believe that, right? That's simple. Jesus died. Okay, sounds good. So am I. But when you start talking about a resurrected Christ, a living Jesus, well, that takes a whole nother step. That then takes a whole nother level of faith in recognizing that Jesus is alive. Brothers and sisters, the gospel isn't complicated. It's not complicated. It's the good news. It's the resurrection, and it's what we must share. because it's what gives us life and it's what gives us hope. And the proof of the resurrection is one that proclaims the gospel, and it must be primary in us sharing. The proof of the resurrection is the one that is primary in our sharing. And we have to keep resurrection central. And all of our proof, all of our confidence is completely rooted in Scripture. It's not completely rooted in our tradition. It's not a folk tale. It's not based on our testimony alone. It is rooted deep in the whole of Scripture. So the first proof of the resurrection is the gospel. The second proof of the resurrection is that it was proved by eyewitnesses. The resurrection was proved by eyewitnesses. Paul moves forward in 1 Corinthians 15. You look in verses 5 through 8. He gives us a list of people, numerous people, that saw Jesus resurrected, that saw him in bodily form. And a lot of times in law situations and legal testimony, eyewitness account is extremely crucial in verifying a case, in proving whether somebody's guilty or innocent. It's one of the most crucial pieces of evidence in a court case. In fact, eyewitness testimony is often used to establish facts and timelines, when something happened and how it happened. It identifies individuals most of the time. And it is used to support some of the physical evidence that is brought forward. And that's exactly what the eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrected form, did. It establishes facts and timelines. It identified the individual. They looked at Jesus. They saw him physically. And it supports the physical evidence around them at the time that he was raised. The empty tomb was one of them. And here in this text, we see a list of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus in person. Paul tells us that Peter saw Jesus. Paul tells us that the disciples saw Jesus, that a group of 500 at one time saw him, that Jesus' brother James saw him, and that it says all the apostles saw him. Now, why did Paul put this in here? Well, one of the main things is we have to remember is the fact that Jesus was raised on the third day typically is what drives people the most crazy. It's usually what drives people the most, that makes them look at it and be like, okay, now we're on fairy tale level. But the fact that Paul could verify things with eyewitness accounts, he could say, listen, it's not just one, it's not just two, it's not just a handful, it's this entire group of people have literally seen the resurrected Christ. You don't believe me, go ask them. Of those 500 that see him, most of them are still alive. Go talk to them. Now, we don't have the privilege of being able to talk face-to-face to the people that saw Jesus raised physically. But what we do have is the trusted testimony of eyewitness accounts written down in Scripture, preserved for over 2,000 years, to tell us that we can believe it. And I'm so thankful that we have that. One of the main ways, and even in that time, that people reconciled, and one of the reasons why Paul made this a big point in his testimony here in 1 Corinthians 15, by naming the people that had came forward and saw Jesus in person, one of the main things that kind of came against that during that time was this concept that Jesus' resurrection really wasn't his body. It was his spirit. What you saw was his spirit. And Paul's saying, no. No, we saw him physically. Here's all the people that saw him. And we even have accounts back in the gospel, Thomas being one of them, that actually touched him, had physical contact with the risen Savior. Brothers and sisters, we have plenty of reasons to believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. Plenty of eyewitness accounts. In fact, I have a list of them this morning. We're not going to turn to all these passages, but I have the list up here for you with the accounts in them. And if you have the Bible app, these are all in your notes, so you can click on them and look at them later. But in this whole scheme of Jesus' resurrection, we have Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. We have him appearing to the other women at the tomb. We have him appearing to Peter in Jerusalem. We have him appearing to the two travelers on the road, the 10 disciples behind closed doors, all 11 disciples, including Thomas, at a separate occasion, 7 disciples while fishing on the Sea of Galilee, 11 disciples on the mountain of in Galilee, and more than 500 believers, which we just read about, Jesus' brother James, and those who watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And we don't have the list of names of all these people, but what we do have is 11 handwritten eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus who is alive today. That's the Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the Jesus who we have physical evidence verified by eyewitnesses to believe in. So there's proof of the resurrection by the gospel. There's proof by eyewitnesses. And finally, there is proof proved by transformation. Paul ends this section in verses 9 through 11 really in testimony form, sharing his own personal testimony in his relationship with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." You know, people have and will continue to argue that the Bible is not reliable. That is an argument that will continue on until Christ comes back and puts it all to rest. That concept that people look into things and say, well, you can't really prove the scripture is verifiable, is nothing new. They will write off the prophecies of the Old Testament that point to Jesus rising from the dead. They will say that the eyewitnesses that are written down can't be trusted because the testimony was written over 2,000 years ago and probably has been changed over time to fit the narrative that wanted to be said. They might even say that the Bible is made up of a book full of fantasy stories. And even though all of those claims are completely inaccurate and unfounded, and we know them to be so, many still hold on to them. And it's the reason they don't want to give their lives to Jesus. I can't trust this book. But church, I can tell you one thing that they cannot write off. That's a transformed life. That's a transformed life. They can't write that off. They can't say, well, I don't believe that so-and-so is actually living differently, when you've proved it by your life. Again, this is what I'm saying. Living for Jesus is a witness to what Jesus has done. It's not the gospel. It's proof of the gospel. But it's not the gospel. But brothers and sisters, they cannot write off a life that has been transformed. And the Apostle Paul right here is a prime example of that. Paul was a man who persecuted the church. He said that, "I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He lived a life full of anger and hate towards Jesus and his people until he was transformed. The day he was transformed, all of that went out the window. And his life was a witness. The transformation of the gospel in his life was a witness to the goodness of Christ, to the mercy of Christ, to the grace of Jesus. And this concept of living a transformed life is what defined his testimony. And brothers and sisters, this concept is what must define ours. Salvation cannot be intellectual alone. It cannot be intellectual alone. In other words, you are not saved because you know all the right answers. You are not saved because you come to this church. You are not saved because you read your Bible. You are not saved because you dress a certain way or you talk a certain way. You are only saved when your heart and life have been completely transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And church, let me get this across clear, and I want to be very, very, very clear. The world out there that is hurting, that is broken, and that is dying need people who are transformed to share that good news with them. They don't need people to come up to them and tell them all the things they're doing wrong. They don't need people to come up to them and lay out a list of rules or regulations or things they need to change. They need followers of Jesus who are transformed by the grace of Jesus to show them the love of Jesus. That's what they need. That's what we need. We see this spelled out beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. You don't have to turn there. In fact, I'd rather you not. I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to these words. This is what Paul wrote in his second letter to the church in Corinth. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's our mission. That's our calling. That's our vision. But are we doing it? Are we bringing the lost the ministry of reconciliation? Are we actually sharing that gospel? The things we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are we actually bringing that to people? Are we bringing a message in a ministry of reconciliation? Some of you might say, "Well, I'm inadequate." Yeah, you are. So am I. So was Paul. But it wasn't their adequacy that God used. It was their weakness. It was their willingness. It was their ability to open their mouth and share what God has done. Some of you might say, "Well, I'm a sinner. I got a lot of messes in my life. I'm broken." Yeah, you are. And so am I. And so wasn't Paul. But it's not our sin that he uses. It's the righteousness put on by the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us free from those sins that he'll use. So can God use you? Yeah, he can. Yeah, he can. And church, anything good that results from the gospel will be nothing because of you. It won't be anything because of you. It won't be anything because of me, because it's only Christ. It's only his work in us. And it's only his work in the other person that got saved. And that's why Paul could say in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Friends, that needs to be our life verse. That needs to be our life verse. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." It's because of his grace that I have any testimony whatsoever. But it also finishes off with something. Did you notice that? He doesn't end it with that. He says something on the end of that verse. "And his grace toward me was not in vain." Do you know how to make God's grace toward you in vain? Don't share the gospel. Don't share the gospel. The work that Christ has done in your life is an opportunity and an option for you to be able to share what Jesus has done. The grace that he's imparted into your life is an opportunity for you to share that with other people. But the question needs to be asked and continued to be asked this morning: does my life prove the resurrection? Does my life prove the resurrection? Am I living a life that shows that the grace of God towards me is not in vain? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I living a life that people see Jesus? Am I speaking a life that talks about Jesus? Let's stand together as a church. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to draw you to the front of our bulletin where we see our mission and vision statement. The first part says to know Jesus. And that's what we're doing. We're getting to know him pretty good today. Knowing Jesus. But guess what? There's a second part to that mission statement. And sometimes I wonder if we forget that part. It's to make Jesus known. Am I doing that? Am I sharing the gospel with people? Have I shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months? Is that good news something that I'm willing to share or something that I haven't shared? If not, today is the day that you need to address that. The worship team's going to lead us in a song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." Because I think a lot of us in here think, I can't do it. That's not easy. It isn't. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ in us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come forward. To come and kneel at the altar as we play this song and make that real. And to meet Jesus. And you might be here this morning and you're feeling convicted about the fact that you're not sharing the gospel. You're not doing what Jesus is asking you to do. And you want to repent of that this morning and pray. And just ask God to give you a new and fresh vision of what does it look like to share the love of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come forward and pray. And maybe you just have some stuff in your life. Maybe you just have some things going on where you don't even know how to get past it. Maybe you have some unforgiveness. Maybe you have some pain. Maybe some hurt. Anything at all, I want to invite you this morning to come forward and pray and deal with that. This is a time for you and God. This is a time for you and him to work this stuff out so that when we leave here today, we know what our vision is. We know what our mission is, and we have a purpose. Because if all we do is keep coming and keep knowing Jesus, but we don't talk about it at all, do we really have good news? This morning is a time for us to experience the power of the resurrection and the gospel. So I invite you this morning to sing with our worship team for this song.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on, rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hope, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Oh, future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Father God, we thank you so much for that amazing gospel. We thank you that we don't have to do it on our own. We thank you that you are the one that empowers us, that it is through Christ, not our own strength. And Jesus, we just ask this morning as we contemplate what it looks like to serve you, what it looks like to share that message of hope. I pray, Father, that you would stir in each and every one of us a new and fresh vision of a love for the lost. That, Father, that this church would go out as a mission field, going into a world that is hurting and dying with a message of hope, a message of life. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon us, pray a blessing upon our church, that we might be good ambassadors and a witness for you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This time, I'll call up our Sunday school superintendent.